there was a compromise that I make. She'll go through the museums with me if I will go to the Boyd's Bear Country with her. One is heaven, the other is at least Hades, waiting for the lake of fire. Boyd's Bear Factory or Country or whatever to me was the most boring thing on the planet, but my wife loves those kind of bears and things. If you're of that nature, I hope I haven't insulted you. But anyway, the point is, we went there several years ago. It's now closed, and there's probably a good reason for that. It's now closed, but when we go there, there are several floors that you can go on. How many of you have ever been there? Okay, no one has to repent. Very good. All right, so it was a huge barn, and that's where they didn't just sell them there. They may have even made them there, but it was an amazing layout. And you go up several layers, and there was an eating place, and there was a place that had a big fireplace in the middle of it, and there were nice sofas, couches, chairs, and everything for those men who just despised being in the Boyd's Bear Country. And while their wives or their daughters or wherever were shopping, they could relax. Well, I was down there, and actually there was a woman there a little older than myself at the time, and we just got to talking. I've talked to just about anybody, and we got to talking, and we started talking about things of God. And she said, "I tell you what, I'd never be one of those born-againers." And I said, "Oh, okay. You just opened the door wide for me here." And I said, "Really?" I said, "Well, you know, well, let me ask you, first of all, were you ever raised in a church? Have you ever been to church?" She goes, "Yeah, I'm a Methodist." I said, "Oh, okay, that's really swung the door open wide." I said, "Well, you know, the Bible says, in fact, Jesus says, unless a person is born again, they'll never see the kingdom of God." And she looked at me like I was from another planet. And I know that there are still some Methodist churches out there that are preaching you must be born again. I wish every church would preach that. Amen? It must be, because otherwise you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, you should have a Bible in the pew in front of you, or you can just look behind me. It should be on the screen. Would you turn to John chapter 3? We're going to start with verse 1 as we continue on in the series. John chapter 3. I know many of you are familiar with this passage. John writes, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, teacher of the Jewish people, named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs that you are doing if God were not with him.' In reply, Jesus declared, 'I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again.' 'How can a man be born when he is old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born.' And Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Now you should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit.' 'How can this be?' Nicodemus asked. 'You are Israel's teacher,' said Jesus, 'and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him.'" Now, there's a little bit of debate on this passage. Nicodemus comes to Jesus, teacher of the law. He's a Pharisee. He comes to Jesus with a statement which is kind of interesting. He says, "We know that you're from God." That means that there was some kind of consensus even at that point among the Pharisees, unless he was just trying to build an argument for himself. He says, "We know that you are from God, for no one could do the miracles that you are performing unless they were coming from God." Jesus responds to that by saying, "You're never going to see God. You're never going to get into the kingdom unless you're born again." Now, some say that's really born from above, and there's a little bit of debate about it. Let me tell you, I think the debate is unnecessary. The word here for born again, or the phrase born again, can be rendered born again, born from above, born at the beginning. These are the same ways that the word in Greek is used. And so it's not a big deal, as far as I'm concerned, because Nicodemus makes it clear as to what he is applying as its meaning. And he means again, because he says, "What are you talking about? How can a person be born again when they're old? How can they get back into their mother's womb and be born a second time?" So he was really clear on the idea that it's a whole new start. You see, when you become born again, when you receive Jesus into your life, when you follow him, when you enter into that intimate relationship, it really is a brand new start, as if you were coming right out of the womb. Brand new everything. Because now you have been changed, you've been transformed, and it is a new life. We're going to be closing out this series of messages on the promise of God. I don't know where God's going to take me in 2 weeks. I'm going to be gone the following Sunday. Pastor Paul is going to be preaching for us next Sunday and next Saturday. But the bottom line is, I don't know where God's going to take me. This is going to close out our time. I think it's going to be closing out in a good way. We're going to end today with the promise of God as we talk about the promise of new. This is a wonderful, wonderful promise. Are you with me, church? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity once again to be in your presence, to know you're here, and your desire is to touch every single life in a special way, to draw us somehow closer to you, and to give us a new feeling, a new attitude, a new hope, a new purpose. Father, I pray that as we gather and we look at your word, as we hear from your spirit, as you speak through your servant, this jar of clay, Father, I pray that your work would be done in a mighty way for your glory. So, Father, would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? Would you work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears? And would you protect us all from having any of our flesh creep into this time? And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1998, November it was, I had just come back from a little vacation with my family in Florida, and as I pulled in, I think we had returned the previous day, and I pulled into the driveway here, and there was a pickup truck that pulled right into the front, right by the fire plug there, and on the back of the pickup truck of Bill Hardenberg was a motorcycle. And it was all shiny, and it had the chrome fenders, not the painted fenders, the chrome fenders, and it was looking really fine. And he came up to me, and he handed me some paperwork on it, and he said, "Here, Pastor Randy, thank you for being our pastor." It had been Pastor Appreciation Month the month before, and this is the way he said, "Thank you." And I said, "Thank you. You know, this is wonderful." And this motorcycle had 1 mile on the odometer, a test drive mile. Now, it was a brand new Suzuki. It was a Suzuki 400, one-cylinder, with decompression lever kickstart. I'm a 6-foot, 220-pound man. That is a small bike for me. But it was a nice bike. I hadn't ridden in a while, and it was a great bike to get back on the road. Bill rode with me, and I got on that 1980 brand new motorcycle in 1998. See, the bike was 18 years old, but it had never been out of the crate. And the man, Bill, bought it off of a man who still had it in the crate. He took it out of the crate. He fixed it all up. He primed it all up. He changed whatever needed to be changed from dry rot. And he got this thing ready. He got it on the road, rode it 1 mile, and handed it over to Bill. And there it was, a brand new old bike. You follow me? You see, as shiny as it was and polished, and it was, and didn't have a dent, a ding, anything. Everything was like Christmas morning. It was brand new, but it was old. It was still almost 2 decades old, and the technology was old, and the systems were old, And there was a lot about it. You didn't have the chrome fenders anymore. They were painted fenders by 1998. There was a lot about it that was old. Now, I want to talk to you about the newness of our life in Christ versus that motorcycle. Would you stay with me? Would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about what happens to us when we come to Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16. Paul is speaking and he uses some interesting words. He says, "So from now on, from this point forward, we regard no one from a worldly point of view." Boy, is this hard in your companies that you work with, in your schools? "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we don't do it any longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." On that day, when you turned your life over to Christ, and we talked about this during the interim before the service started. We were talking together with some people, and there we were talking about when we came to Christ. That day when you came to Christ, everything in your life became new that is really of great worth. Your attitude, your vision, your hope, your purpose, everything became new. Are you with me, church? God didn't take your old vision, he didn't take your old purpose, your old attitudes, and polish them up and make them shiny and present them to you as new old stuff. He gave you a brand new outlook. Paul says we no longer look at people the same as we used to do. Let me tell you something. There is one word that is changing my driving habits, and it's a very, very slow change, but it's happening. It's the word grace. Every time I want to lay on that horn, there are times when you have to lay on the horn. You just have to. But there are, most of the time, you don't have to. I don't have to. And one thing goes through my mind is grace. Perhaps this person is having a really cruddy day, and that's why they drive so terrible. Or maybe they just weren't paying attention. Maybe something's distracting them. Maybe they got bad news, and that's why they didn't use their turn signal. That's why they didn't wave when I let them in. Whatever. That word grace keeps coming back. God's transforming me. Very slowly, but he's transforming me. But he gave us everything new. No, we don't look at people from a worldly point of view anymore. When you come to Christ, everything changes. Amen? Amen. So we're no longer looking at people the same way. You know, it used to be, and I can almost guarantee I can speak for you, that before you met Jesus, well, now that you met Jesus, lost people matter to you. Amen? They matter to you so much that maybe you would even be willing, if needs be, to give your life for people to come to know Jesus. But before you were in Christ, before everything changed, you didn't even know there was such a thing as a lost person in the spiritual realm. You didn't even know about it. Now it has radically changed. Everything is new. Your whole focus is different than it used to be. At one point, the Apostle Paul spent a lot of time, a lot of his days, thinking, how can I persecute these people who follow Jesus? But then he became born again. He met Jesus. And now he says to the Ephesian elders these words, "I consider my life worth nothing to me if I may only finish the race." This is from Acts chapter 20. "Finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." The Christian and Missionary Alliance, when you join the church, has a minimum of two requirements. We actually have a few things that you, of course, have to agree with. But the two most basic things, which you can't get in, even if you agree with everything else, you can't get into the Alliance Church family as a member if you don't have these two things down. Number one is a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Is he your Lord and Savior? Have you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? Do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Do you belong to him? That's number one. The second thing is, can you tell us the evidence of regeneration? Can you tell us, regeneration means new life. Can you tell us how Jesus has changed your life? Because when you come to Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone, not the old is polished up. The old is gone. Behold, everything has become new. How has Jesus changed your life? could you say? Have you been born again? How has your life been made new? You know, you can be religious. You can be a Methodist, right? And not be born again. You could be an Alliance person and not be born again. You could be a Pentecostal hanging from the chandeliers and not be born again. You could be Arminian or Calvinist. You can be a Presbyterian. You can be a Free Church Independent, whatever you want to call it. You can be religious as can be and not be born again. The question is, has everything changed? Is there evidence? You say you're born again. What is the evidence? Because when the God of all the universe comes crashing into your life, there ought to be a radical change, at least in how you view things. Amen? Are you with me, church? See, he makes everything new. That's amazing. He doesn't polish up the old and make it look new. He gives us everything new. Paul says we're a new creation. Could you tell other people how Jesus has given you new life? The second thing I want to focus in on this is this. Although we are a new creation, and our attitude and our purpose and our vision all changes, we still live in a fallen world. And we still battle every day. And we're going to continue to battle until we see Jesus face to face. In fact, the Apostle Paul talks about his battle in Romans. We are positionally holy because Christ's righteousness has been imputed unto us or laid on top of us. He who knew no sin became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. That all happened and we stand positionally holy before him, but there is a battle that continues. And Paul says in Romans chapter 7, you know, the things I don't want to do, I do, and the things I do want to do, I leave those undone. And he goes on and talks about a battle going on and who's going to rescue me from this war? I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1. Phil, I don't know if it's up there, brother, but Philippians chapter 1. And verse 6 says this. Being confident of this. Actually, I'll go back a couple. I know it's not up on the screen. I thank my God every time I remember you in all of my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because you become a partner with us in the gospel from the first day until now. It's amazing how many fellowships still are not a partner with the kingdom. But being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it through to completion unto the day of Christ Jesus. We know that even though we are a new creation, we are holy in God's eyes. We still are in a daily battle, becoming more and more like him, he says in Corinthians, becoming more and more like Jesus with ever-increasing glory. It's a continuous process, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you is going to carry it through to completion unto the day of Christ Jesus. I love the fact that we are a work in progress. Amen? It doesn't make me so discouraged when I keep falling. You know, when the expletives fly, every once in a while, but you know what? We're still a new creation. And that battle still continues on. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to jump just a little bit from verse 6 down to verse 12 and then jump to 16. Paul says to the church, but we have this treasure. And that treasure, if you will, is to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, just the line above it. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Down to 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly, that which really matters, we are being renewed, brand new, day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We are being renewed every day. There is a difficult battle being faced by you all the time. Every single person in this congregation has gone through life stuff. I had a chance, I think I shared this with you last time, to speak to the Teen Challenge guys. And I got to tell you, they've got a saga. They got a story. But I want to tell you, if you ever want to listen to mine, it's crazy. It really is crazy. And you'll probably be very surprised at the saga. We all have stuff. We all have garbage. We all have battles. But I bring this up because in all of the heat of this, now Christ has made us new. We're a new creation. And yet we're still going through the battle of every day. I go to that second point, and that is Lamentations chapter 3. Would you take your Bibles? And I get so much encouragement in the daily struggles of life from this passage. Lamentations chapter 3. Are you with me? This is a lament. This is a sad thing, if you will. But in the midst of all of the sad, it's almost in the exact center of the whole book of Lamentations. In the middle of all of the lament, of all the sadness, Jeremiah writes these words, starting with verse 17. I'm going to start with 17. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. I've said it many times before. I love the morning, the early morning. How many early morning risers here? Raise your hand. All right, a few sickos left in the world, I tell you. My wife could sleep till noon if possible. To me, I feel like I've wasted the whole day. I like getting up with the birds. If there was a rooster, it wouldn't bother me whatsoever. I love the crispness of a bitter cold winter day. I actually do. I love it. I love the newness of the new year. We have the new year coming up, 2 days. I love the brand new year. You know why? I love the new mornings. I love the new days. I love the newness of life because I am reminded of this passage every single day of my life. That regardless of what's happened last year, whatever's happened yesterday, God's mercies are new every morning. And he's always faithful, and his compassions will never, ever fail. Amen to that, church? Amen. We're not done yet. The old is gone. The new has come. The last promise of new is actually God's last promise of new, if you will. Would you take your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 21. A few more moments. Revelation chapter 21. This is right after the people have been cast into the lake of fire, whose name was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Verse 1 of 21 says this: Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Looking forward to that. Amen? He's making everything new. There's coming a day that we can't even imagine. A day where there will be no more crying or pain or death or sorrow, because he's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. Now, I have my theories on why we're crying chronologically, why on earth he would be wiping any tears from our eyes when we're standing in front of the King of all glory. Our names are written and we're in the kingdom. Why would we be crying except for the fact that just what happened? You see all these people being cast into the lake of fire. I got to tell you what, we would probably be in great mourning and weeping and wailing as we hear the friends say, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you push a little harder? Why didn't you tell me the first time? Whatever. There's going to be weeping. And then, you know, the Bible says there's going to be a time when it's all brand new. I'm going to wipe away every tear. And I think, trust me, I really think this is true, that as he wipes away our tears, he wipes away the memories of what we just saw, of all those people being cast in hell. For how on earth could we spend eternity and not be sad over that, and not be in agony of those who are lost? I think he wipes that away from us. I think it's biblical that he wipes that away. And he says, there will be no more crying or pain or death or sorrow. And people, we don't know what that's like. We don't even have a clue. You understand, when Jesus hung on the cross and he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, when he said, why have you forsaken me? He cried out in agony because he was separated from God, the only time that had ever happened in eternity past and eternity to come. It's the only time it's ever happened, and that is the essence of hell. There's the weeping and the gnashing of the teeth and the worm that does not die, and the darkness and the loneliness and all of the stuff that happens, and according to what was found in the Lamb's book or the books that were written, they were judged according to what was in the books. All that stuff's going to happen, but the worst of hell is separation from God and all that God represents, all of good. We've never experienced hell on earth, and if you went through the worst upbringing, if you've been through battle on the field somewhere, let me tell you something, you might think it's hell on earth. You may have been through a horrific marriage and been beaten in that marriage and said that was hell. It's not even close, because God is still present and good is still somewhat close by. Hell is the complete absence of all that is God and all that is good, and we don't have a clue as to how horrific that is. On the other side of that, this new heaven, this kingdom, is the absolute absence of all that is evil and all that is Satan, and the absolute consuming by God and all that is good. We haven't got a clue, but how wonderful and glorious that's going to be. Amen? The Bible says, and this is it, the Bible says that no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. The greatest of all minds could not even come close to figuring out how spectacular, how marvelous it's going to be when we are in the presence of that newness. I'm making everything new. The old order of things is done. My question to you tonight is, like Jesus asked of Nicodemus, a teacher, a Pharisee, a religious leader, you don't even know what being born again is all about. How can you be Israel's teacher? That heaven that's coming is only available to those who put their faith and trust in Jesus on this side of glory. There's no second bus coming around. There's no second chance. It's appointed unto man once to die and then to face judgment. If you know Jesus, that judgment fell on him. If you haven't, it falls on you. I love you guys.
I really do.
But you need to really examine yourself and see if you are a follower of Jesus. Are you born again? Do you have newness of life? Has he made everything new in you? Has there been a change? If not, we invite you to come up, talk with us more. You don't have to even talk with us. You can talk with Jesus. But I pray that you would invite him in, that you would receive him, that you'd surrender to him, and start a whole brand new life. Amen, church? Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you that there is a day coming when all things will be made new, but there is a day present when things are new as well. And that is for the one who has been born again. The one who has tasted of that new life, intimacy with Christ, where their attitudes and their motives, their vision, everything is seen differently. Because now the Holy Spirit gives them that filter. We now see as you see. Father, I pray that every person in this room, young and old, has a faith in you, an intimacy with the one who died for them. Lord, I pray that we all are born again and not just religious. And I pray, Lord, one day we'll stand before you and you're going to say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." But Lord, that may not be the case. It may be the case that there are some among us who are still fighting. And I pray, Lord, that you would touch their heart in a very tender way, that they would be fully surrendered to you. That as this year ends, and the old is gone, they'll start off brand new in Christ. Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.